Just to recap the series, this is the last in the series on invitation and challenge. We've been looking at instances where Jesus has used both invitation and challenge. And we looked at Mark 1:15, where he said, you know, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here, repent and believe. And then we looked at Mark 1:17, which is, you know, where we're invited to fish for people, which means that we need to change. And then Matthew 11, last week, we looked at the invitation to rest, which is ultimately an invitation to rest in our identity, in who God is. Resting in who God says we are, not in what we think we are. So today we're talking about the idea of abiding. If you have a translation that's slightly different, it may use the word remain. So John 15, verse 1. And it says this: I am the true vine, that's Jesus speaking, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me, and I in them, bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I send these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is a picture of a vine. Jesus was using familiar imagery here with the disciples. They would have known what a vine looked like, and they would have understood it. And what he was saying here was that, look, I'm the vine, this bit here, all this, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you're the bits that hang off. My Father is the vine grower. And then he talks about this idea of remaining in the vine, or abiding in the vine, almost as if somehow you have a choice. As if a branch has a choice to not be in the vine. Well, I don't know about you, but plants don't seem to have a choice. They just are. You know, a branch is a branch. It stays on the thing, you know. And then I thought about it a bit more, and I thought, well, actually, there might be some instances where a branch might not stay on a vine or on a plant. And so one of those might be a violent storm. You might have a really harsh storm and branches will come off a plant. I mean, that's just the way it happens. Another instance is you might have a malicious person come and just break off a branch for no reason at all. Just, you know, like kids, they're terrible. They just destroy things all the time. So somebody might just come and take a branch off. But then there's the thing that Jesus actually points to in this passage. And he says some branches are actually taken off by the vine grower. They're just removed altogether. And so it's not necessarily a matter of choice, but it's a matter of actually, you're finished. And so Jesus has this invitation here to abide in him. He says, abide in me as I abide in you. And so thinking about the context of Jesus' words here, this is the end of Jesus' life. He spent the last 3 years with the disciples, sharing all manner of life with them, miracles, etc. He's ate with them, he's slept with them, they've just shared all kinds of life together. And then he says, it's important for you to be part, to remain in me, because I'm about to go. And it's really important that you're fruitful. And so, the invitation is to abide, but the challenge is to be fruitful. The challenge is to be fruitful, which is more of a challenge. And so, well then, the problem is, well, if I just give you the verse, he says, abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The challenge is fruitfulness. So the invitation is to abide, but the challenge is fruitfulness. But there's a problem. And here's the problem that we have. We struggle as people to abide in the vine. Why? Why do we struggle? Well, much the same like the vine, we have issues. There are problems. Storms of life that come and they distract us, and we can't do anything about staying in the vine until the problem has been resolved. You know people like that. You may have even been subject to that yourself. Have a really big issue that you're dealing with that you just can't think of anything. Forget God, because this problem is just all consuming. There's nothing I can do other than deal with this problem. The other issue is the influence of other people. And it may be that other people have come along and have hurt us. And we can't get past. We can't forget staying in Jesus. I can't get past the hurt or the pain that they've caused me. Other times, Father just removes us from the vine. And that's the most extreme circumstance. And I'm not saying that he will remove us in that sense. But if you look at King Saul, that's a perfect example of here was a king who was disobedient to what God wanted, and God just said, you know what? You're out. You're not my chosen anymore. I'm not saying God does that now, but it's a good example of what can happen to us. Now, for us as a church, I think we really need to hear Jesus' words to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I've heard of all your good works, and you've been doing really well, but this I have against you. You've forgotten your first love. You've lost the love you had at first, and you've abandoned me. Because, and I think this is for the church in general, not just us necessarily, for a number of churches across the country, this is probably true. What we've done is we've gotten distracted. We've allowed the cares of life, the hurt, whatever, to come in and to stop us from doing the one thing that we're supposed to do. We've been distracted. And so we'll do anything other than what it is we're supposed to be doing. The one thing that Jesus told us to do when he left was make disciples. And what is the one thing the church has consistently failed to do in the last 17 centuries? Make disciples. Who make disciples? Now, there are some exceptions to the rules, but if you look across the church, the pattern is sure. We get distracted. So, let's employ somebody new. Okay, let's employ somebody new. Let's employ a youth worker. Let's employ a children's worker. Let's employ a families worker. You know. So, and churches get distracted by all this, and so all the time and the money and the effort and the resource goes into employing another person to work for the church. Or we get distracted by new equipment. Oh, we need this, we need that, let's buy this, let's buy this. And all our efforts go into these things. Not that we really need things to make disciples, we just need the gospel. And another person who doesn't know the gospel. And there are plenty of people who don't know the gospel. Or we get distracted with buildings. And that is the biggest distraction, I think, for the church, particularly in this country, particularly for Anglicans. I feel sorry for them because they have these monstrosity buildings and they are falling apart. Because they weren't really designed to last 500-600 years, really, when they were built. I don't think they thought they were going to last that long. But here we are, we're stuck with buildings. And so we get distracted by maintaining buildings and all the rest of it. And Jesus says, if you keep on this path, you keep on this distraction, God, Father's just going to chop you off the vine. And that's a stark warning, and one we need to bear in mind. And again, I'm not saying that we necessarily have these particular problems, or we're getting distracted, but I think we need to be aware, and we need to be thinking about that. And so, what I want to spend the rest of the time thinking about is, how can we accept Jesus' invitation and challenge to abide in him, and also at the same time to be fruitful? And there's three things. Loyalty and faithfulness is the first one. Obedience is the second one. Not very popular words, I know. And the last one is prayer. And so We look at loyalty and faithfulness. Jesus is the perfect example for us of loyalty and faithfulness. We take our cue from the life of Jesus. And look, and even in this passage, we've got three examples of loyalty and faithfulness. Nobody is as faithful as Jesus. He gives up his life for his friends. He's steadfast. He's the steadfast vine. And so not only are we to abide in him, but he already abides in us. And that was the thing of this passage that struck me this week particularly. And then the third thing, he keeps Father's commands perfect. He does what he hears Father call him to do. And so if we're going to be loyal and faithful, we need to follow the example of Jesus, which means giving up our life for each other. It means being steadfast in the vine and keeping the Father's commands perfectly. Now, our culture, the world in which we live, does not do loyalty and faithfulness very well. We live in a society where almost half the marriages fail. That's 50%. That's the divorce rate. It's about 44 or 45% in this country. In America, it's 50%. People just, they'll get married and then they'll get divorced. It's almost like it's a given, like you're allowed to do it. There is no loyalty and faithfulness. Our politicians, people who are supposed to lead us as a country, they are rubbish at being loyal and faithful. I mean, look at all those defectors from their main parties a few months back. I mean, loads of them. Not an insignificant number of people just say, oh, do you know what? Stuff this. I'm going to go off. I'm going to leave this party because it's rubbish. And they've all gone independent. And then, of course, the classic 3 years ago, which has meant that we've had the news that we've had this week that poor Theresa May has had to resign because she's not delivered. And so what's happened is you had David Cameron saying, I will not resign. If the country says we're not going to go up, this votes to leave, I will not resign. Because he had that much pride that he genuinely thought that the country would remain, would vote to remain. And what did we do? We voted to leave, and what did he do? 5 seconds after the vote, I'm resigning. Where's the loyalty and faithfulness in there? Our politicians are really not very good at modelling it. So we can't look to the world. We have to look to Jesus. Jesus invites us to abide, to remain in him. But here's the rub. Our loyalty and our faithfulness must be in him and in him alone. It can't be to a political ideology. It can't be even to a religious ideology. It can't be to what we think is right. It's got to be in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And you know the Baptist Declaration of Principles. It says that Jesus is the sole authority, very closely followed by the Scriptures. How do we do that? How can all our loyalty be to him and to him alone? Well, it's quite simply, and I've said this before, but our want, the me part of us, has got to die. That's got to take a back seat, and Jesus is going to be the one in the driver's seat for our life. Our wants, our desires, it's all got to be about Jesus. Why? Because it's not about me. And that is a truth, friends, that if you can grasp it in your heart and in your mind, that it's not about you, it will transform your life. And I'm telling you that as a testimony from my own life. Last week I learned this truth very clearly. It's not about me. It's just not about me. And as soon as you release yourself from that, all your emotional issues just go out the window. Because actually, hang on a minute, it's not about you. It's not about me. Oh. It's about the whole. The reason it's not about me is because it's about the good of the entire vine, which is why Jesus has got to be our central focus, because Jesus is the one who looks after and makes sure that we are right, we are together. You see, if I make it about me, if I try to build a church around me, well, Father's just going to cut me off the vine. I'm not going to be in God's will anymore. I'm going to be somewhere else. And the reason Father does that is because we'll be wasting resources. You've got a branch that's not being fruitful on the vine. There's no point keeping it on there. So you chop it off. So if we want to abide, if we want to respond to Jesus' challenge of being faithful, of being abiding in him, and of making disciples, of being fruitful, we have got to be loyal and faithful to him at all costs. And that is a hard lesson to hear. But the second thing is obedience. This is even less popular than being faithful and loyal to Jesus. Because we kind of think, oh yes, okay, I'll be faithful to Jesus. Yeah, that's, I can do that. But actually, when you use the word obey, it conjures up all kinds of connotations, and some not very nice. But again, Jesus is the perfect example. So here's this verse. He learns obedience through what he suffered. And nobody wants to suffer. What's the motto of the world? Oh, do whatever makes you happy. No, friends, that is not right. Because doing whatever makes you happy is only going to be a temporary fix for anything. Doing what makes you happy is ridiculous. Sometimes we have to suffer. It's not nice, but we have to suffer. What else did he do? He humbled himself even to obedience, even to death on a cross. And then again from verse 10, he keeps the Father's commands. You see, no matter how difficult the storm of life that surrounded Jesus, in his darkest hour, he still was obedient to the Father. Look at his example in Luke 20:22. He's in Gethsemane. He's praying. And he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And yet, what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done, he said. And then a verse later, in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, until his sweat came like drops of blood. When you talk about the storm of life that Jesus was in, shortly after this, he was falsely arrested. He had a mockery of a trial that was completely illegal in the middle of the night. It shouldn't have happened. And then he gets handed over to the Romans, who punish him, as it says, rather sanitized in some of our English translations. But actually, when it says that, it means practically flogged. And the flogging, if you've watched The Passion of the Christ, you know it is not a nice ordeal. They nearly killed him through flogging him. And then eventually he has to carry his cross and go to death. And yet, no matter the storms of life that Jesus was in, he was obedient to Father God. He was doing what he was put on this earth to do. He was abiding with us, and he eventually died for us. He did what God called him to do. And that's our example. But of course, culture, the world we live in, the norm is disobedience. Do whatever you want as long as you don't get caught. Or go as close to the line as you possibly can, but then if you don't want to go over the line, don't. But to do as much as you can without, kind of pushing it over the line. And friends, we as believers in Christ who bear his name, we do that. Hundreds of thousands of people do that all the time. And Jesus' perfect example stands in condemnation against us when we push the line. How we often let the storms of life drive us to distraction, or we let the hurt of other people stop us from obeying. Well, I can't obey you, Jesus, because I'm just so mad, or I'm just so upset, or this thing is just so difficult I can't see through to the other end. I can't focus on you right now, Lord. As though somehow he's not good enough or not big enough to deal with all the issues that we have to face. His example should be enough for us to show us actually he is. But here's the thing. Even if we are in the midst of a difficult storm, even if we are in the midst of hurt or pain or other people doing things to us that we can't cope with, etc., 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 Jesus has won the world. What does he say? Take heart. I've won the world. And as it says in verse 4, abide in me as I abide in you. If we are believers in Christ, he abides in us, and he gives us the ability to say yes. To say yes and remain and abide in him. Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this, I love this verse, these verses from 1 Peter. His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Thus He has given us, through these things, His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape from the corruption that's in the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. If we're going to accept the invitation of challenge of abiding in Jesus the Vine, of being fruitful, then we need to obey what He's called us to do. What He's called us to do is make disciples. But take heart. Just because things sometimes go wrong, sometimes we have to suffer, He's given us everything we need to do it. In Jesus, the vine, we have all the resource that we need. And the final thing is prayer. So even more important than being loyal and faithful to Jesus, even more important than obedience, is prayer. And I cannot emphasize this enough. We only learn to abide, truly learn to abide, through prayer. And verse 7, he says this: if you abide in me and in my words, abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is not prosperity teaching. Jesus is not talking about, you know, those American televangelists who say, well, if you just sow your best gift, you give me $59. Why $59? Why not just a cool 60 or 100? If you're going to ask people for money, just say, give me $100. Why is 59? It's like it's a bargain or something, you know? You just sow your best gift. I'm going to give you this rag that's been soaked in my sweat, and you'll get a miracle. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what Jesus is saying. This is not prosperity teaching. Ask for whatever you wish. Oh, Lord, I really need a Mercedes. You know why? Because it's got lovely lines, and it's got air conditioning and heated seats, and it's got the best technology, and I can go really fast, and it's got great brake horsepower and the rest of it. Like, Lord, just give me a Mercedes. It's that song, you know the song. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes? My friends all have Porsches, I must make amends. No. What's that? Buy me Mercedes Benz. That's not what this is saying. Jesus is saying this: if you're doing what I'm calling you to do, in other words, if you're making disciples and being fruitful, or seeking to make disciples, then ask for whatever you need to do that, and you will get answers. Which leads me to think that if we're asking for other things that aren't in connection with that, we're going to struggle. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for people to be healed. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for our needs to be met. Because we should. And that's why He teaches us to pray. Give us today our daily bread. Everything that we need for today. But what, in the context of us as a church growing and being fruitful, if we're going to make disciples, what we need to be praying for is to be making new disciples first, before we pray about anything else. And there's a link here in this passage between prayer and fruitfulness. I was at Spring Harvest about 19 years ago, and this man, Roger Forster, said this: fruit in the Christian life is answer prayer. I remember him saying it. He said, do you want to know what fruit is? And he said, it's answer prayer. And I believe this text proves that to be the case. When he says in verse 7, ask me, if you abide in me and in my words, or my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And that leads me to conclude that if we're not praying, we're not being fruitful. And if we're not being fruitful, what does Jesus say is going to happen? We get chopped off the vine. Friends, I do not want that to be us as a church. And so, if we look at the culture then, our world that we live, the culture doesn't pray. Nobody prays. I've stumbled upon this program on iPlayer when I was just rooting around one day. Now, it doesn't have much relevance to us here because we're not in Wales. But the stats come from Wales. So it's young Welsh and pretty religious. And basically, they throw some stats up at the beginning. And here's one of the stats about prayer. He says there's about 1 million under 30s in Wales right now. And of those 1 million, 630,000 of them do not pray. So they said about 63% don't pray. That's just the under 30s. In Wales alone. Now, Wales has only got 3 million people. We've got 60-odd million people in this country, in the countries, in England and the whole country as a whole. Now, if you imagine, if 63% of people are not praying, that is a very high proportion of people. People aren't praying. And friends, we can't expect God to do anything if we're not praying. And here's the thing. Why is that the case? Why is it? Why can't we expect God to do anything if we're not praying? Simple as this. God uses us to accomplish his purposes in the world. But he can't use us if we refuse to be changed and transformed by his words. How does he transform us? Through prayer. Richard Foster, another guy. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. Prayer is the central avenue that God uses to transform us. If we're not praying, we can't expect God to do anything at all. And in fact, if we're not praying, it's testament to the fact that we don't expect God to do anything. And friends, if we are in that position, we need to change that reality. Now, friends, I might get in trouble for saying this, so I apologise. But we have a prayer meeting, and I know we have small groups, and I know some of us pray in our small groups, and that's good, and we need to encourage our meeting to do that more. But as a church, we also need to be praying together. Now, nobody is consistently coming, apart from two or three of us, to the prayer meeting on a Sunday night. I appreciate for some it's difficult logistically. So if that prayer meeting time is not the right time, then we need some feedback on that. I need to know why people don't want to come and pray together. Is it because you've lost your first love and you just don't see the point? I pray that that's not the case. But if that is the case, come and talk to me honestly and we'll have a time of prayer, just the two of us. And we'll try and sort that out with God. Is it that the time is wrong? Is if it's the wrong time, if the logistics aren't right, unless we can make amends, we can do that really easily. We can change it, we can make different opportunities. What we want to do though is allow as much opportunity to be praying together. Because you just can't see God move without prayer. It just doesn't happen. When we were at the prayer meeting on Thursday night, Inka gave a word, and it was very much along the same lines, is that when we come to pray, we're not coming to twist God's arm at all. We're coming to put ourselves in a humble position, saying, God, I cannot do this. You have to do something in me. And as we pray, God sees your heart, and he says, my son, my daughter. And he anoints us afresh with fresh fire, fresh power to do what he's called us to do, which is make disciples. So part of accepting Jesus' invitation to abide and the challenge of being fruitful is praying. And not just I lay me down to sleep prayers at night before we go to bed. Or the gentle Jesus meek and mild prayer, which should be burned at the stake as far as I'm concerned. And not the Hail Marys of the Roman Catholics, and not the stock prayers that we come out with. But the deep prayers of our hearts, where we give God all of the concern. When we're in the middle of the storm, we give God everything. When we're in the middle of the hurt and the pain. And Friends, I know from tying myself up in all kinds of knots and hurts and pains, from what people have done and said to me. And God sees that. And I had a word. Just on that Thursday night, Yinka had a word and said, son, you're struggling with this pastoring thing. And God said, it's okay. I've heard your prayers and your cries. I know. And you're doing just fine. Now, I'm not saying that as a boastful thing. I'm just saying that was the word that God gave me, which I needed to hear. He also had part of that word was that there are two canals that run by beside me. And I believe those are canals of the presence of the Spirit of God. So wherever we go, left or right, the canals are right there. We can drink deeply because he's always there. But that doesn't come. That came as a result of hours and hours in the presence of God every morning, day after day, saying, God, where are you and what are you doing? We've got to be people who pray. If we're going to be fruitful, we've got to pray. And so Jesus invites us to abide and to be fruitful. It's both an invitation and a challenge. And so the questions remain for us. What is our faithfulness to Jesus like? What is our obedience? When he calls us, do we do what I often do? Which is wrong. And he says, Ian, do this. And I say, nope, no, Lord, I am not going to do that. Why? Because then it's about me. But if it's about him, when he calls, I might expect a call. I'll do exactly what he tells me to do. More importantly, if I'm in prayer, if I'm in relationship with God every single day, every moment of every day, I will have a revelation of who I am and who he is. And I'll want to be loyal and faithful. And I'll want to obey. The reality is we have to change. Things have got to change in us. Revival doesn't come because people have just decided they want to have revival. Or because they're desperate for more numbers in the church. That's not why revival comes. Revival comes because we have a passion for the good news of Jesus Christ to be released into all the hearts of the people around us who are lost and going to hell because they don't know Jesus. And so we get on our knees before God and we say, God, change it. And I'll take you back to the original vision that I had about the church without walls. When I looked into the church, we were all bowed down with our faces to the ground. If that is not a picture of a church in prayer, I don't know what it is. God has prophesied it over us and told us that is what we need to do. So friends, it's a renewed call today to be people of prayer. Be people of the presence of God. And the challenge remains for us. Are we prepared? Or are the storms of life too much? Or is the pain of the past too much? Or worse, have we felt that God's just removed us altogether? I pray that he hasn't. And I know he hasn't. And testimonies of people who've come in and said, God is in this place. God is here. He really is. But I think what God is pushing us towards is to an even deeper expression of that. And so we need to get on our knees together in prayer. Let's spend a moment in quiet. And ask the Lord, what do I need to hear from this morning? It may be something to do with loyalty and faithfulness. It may be something to do with obedience, because some of us are a bit rebellious on occasions. I'll put my hand up to that. Maybe that prayer is an issue for us. We can't pray, or we don't feel we can pray as we ought. I just invite Holy Spirit, will you come? Come and speak to our hearts of prayer. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, Father, for those words in Philippians. in the context of which Paul says, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I have found the secret of being content, because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Thank you, Lord, that in Christ we can do all that you have called us to do. No matter how frayed, no matter how hurt, no matter how difficult life is at the moment, we can do it because you, in you, we can do whatever you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for those words of Peter that we can do, we have divine power to do everything that he's called us to do. You've equipped us with your Spirit. And thank you that as we spend time with you in prayer, you transform us so that it's not about us and it's all about you. And so, Father, do that in us today. Do that in us this week. Do that in us in the next month. Do that within us in the next year, the next 12 months. Lord, do that with us in the next 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. So that we might be fruitful people. Help us to be those who abide in the vine. Thank you, our God, for the example of Jesus, who was utterly faithful, utterly obedient, and always spent time in your presence in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we celebrate that. We thank you for that example that we have. Help us, we pray, our God, to be loyal and faithful, obedient, prayerful, fruitful disciples. In Jesus' name. Amen.